thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Most Sacred Heart of Jesus,
have mercy on us.
St. John the Baptist,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We've been focusing primarily during the retreat on prayer and that way of strengthening and growing in our love of the Lord our God, the first and the greatest commandment. And that has been our primary concern. We'll spend a conference talking about our love of neighbor. And also our self-love, our love of ourself. Love of neighbor flows naturally from a heart that is full of love of God. And the very same qualities that we want to develop and reinforce in our prayer life are the very qualities that we want to also demonstrate toward our neighbor. And we have said that really we go about it backwards if we first try to love ourselves, as generally happens in our society. You know, people are concerned about their self-image and self-esteem, and often take that as their main cause, and that is simply, as we have said, opening up a bottomless pit. The truth is that we are bottomless, and our love of the Lord is the only thing that will ever fill our desires, meet our desires. And even that, this side of eternity, is always incomplete, but is able to give us a greater capacity through loving God in more and more deep ways. We are able to love our neighbor in deeper ways and also love ourselves. It flows from our love of God, not the other way around. We can't simply love our neighbor and then find God in that situation. That is much more difficult to do. In loving our neighbor, the same attitudes, as we have said, should be there. Namely, it is a self-giving love. God's love for each one of us is infinite. Our love is limited, but if our love has been taken up in God's love, remembering that in prayer, it is not primarily we who are accomplishing something. God is accomplishing his love in us as we grow in our relationship with him in prayer. And the love of God has an infinite overflowing quality, which is more likely to bring us peace and satisfaction rather than a life trying to find love that can become clinging, can become desperate. It's no surprise in a world which does not, in a fundamental way, recognize God, that human relationships become much more difficult. On the one hand, there's more of an emphasis not only on self-love in our world, but an emphasis on love of others. You know, I was reading the compassionate efforts of governments in California, in the state of California, to care for the homeless. And they're putting up big tents and trying to find ways to make sure that the homeless are better cared for. They're also trying to get rid of some of the nuisance that comes from homelessness. But I think we can say that at least lip service is given in our times to compassion for other persons and wanting to affirm every person as they are. But again, without God, that becomes kind of confused and distorted. And you wind up in a world where animals are treasured more than babies and protected more energetically than the child in the womb, and all kinds of other bizarre sort of inversions of the truth of things. But the love of God certainly helps us to appreciate all of his creatures, including animals, but the love of God allows us to see better the differences between human beings and animals and plants and other things, and to see them as creatures in the first place and not simply things that are ours, but things we have received. And so other persons that we love, we, having known and living in the love of God, are more likely to see other persons as gifts rather than as duties. More likely to see other persons as loved by God rather than our trying on our own to find ways to love them. It is seeing each person in the image and likeness of God that allows us to not turn love of others into an obsession, which then passes rather quickly away into neglect. Look at the many broken relationships within families, the instability of commitments or the fear of even making commitments, and the way in which people fall in love very quickly, often without even having come to know the person. Often complicate that relationship with sex, which opens up all kinds of emotions and capacities to love in a relationship that is not ready to love yet in those ways. A relationship with a human being is the same as the relationship with God. We must come to know and love a person, and not simply respond impulsively or out of need or out of clinging. Why is it, the answer is clear why it is, that we are making a whole science out of human relationships? That's a good thing. But among them, we find sexual addictions. A few years ago, the word addiction wouldn't even have been combined with sexuality. We would have only understood addictions as being substance-based addictions, such as to a substance like alcohol or opioids. We would have called those addictions, but now we have recognized, and they are real, a whole host of relationship addictions. When love runs amok, and we talk about codependent relationships and all kinds of other complications that will come in. Codependence is usually associated with an addictive type of attitude where we become so absorbed in another person that we can become unable to relate effectively with other people. We're too absorbed, and obsessions like that tend to burn out rather quickly. And during the time that they are on fire, they become nuisance. They become very ambivalent. Very often the people who love in an obsessive kind of way are constantly quarreling and constantly breaking up and getting back together again. If they already have a baby, they're in a real jam, and very often that relationship doesn't last. I read a headline that the number of divorces is down. Well, surprise, surprise, because the number of marriages is down. And people aren't even bothering to try to take the capacity of a lifelong commitment seriously, to believe that it's possible to have a lifelong commitment. Well, the only way a lifelong commitment is possible, and the only way human love is possible, is when that love is self-giving. The dimension of self-giving love we mentioned in connection with St. John the Baptist this morning, the idea of being able to decrease, being able to lessen myself, to step back, to not satisfy myself immediately, but to be able to make sacrifices, to be able to bear things patiently, to be able to work things out over a period of time, which is necessary for any relationship. Those tend to not be very well developed in people who have just jumped into a relationship and are ultimately not able to sustain it very long. And the tendency to hypersexualize every relationship is, as we mentioned earlier, just makes things extremely more complicated. In the name of freedom, freedom to love whom I want and do what I want with anybody, Pope St. Paul VI was prophetic in saying that when in Humanae Vitae, that once the sexual act is separated from love and is separated from a lifelong commitment, the sexual act will then become recreational, it will become episodic, it will be entered into merely out of lust and for the sake of pleasure, and it will ultimately destroy marriage and family. Well, was he ever right about that? And we're sitting in the middle of the mess that has come from the separation of the sexual act. Contraception makes that possible. The separation of the sexual act from truly being ready to, you know, we say decrease, to be able mutually to decrease in such a way as to truly be able to become one. Remember, within the Trinity, in God there is no deficiency, but in God there is an infinite self-giving love, so perfect that the three persons are one. Well, human beings don't ever have a perfect union. Even the best of marriages, even the most faithful religious life, or the person who is most totally given over to prayer and to God, is never perfectly loving. But if we first love the Lord our God, then the imperfections in our love will be taken up in God's love for us and our love for God. And we will love more humbly, therefore we will be able to love more faithfully. We will be able to love more patiently. All the qualities that St. Paul talks about in terms of human love and the relationships there. Now let's apply this to our religious life. And that includes, of course, the understanding that in the first place we are following the first commandment and loving the Lord our God and making that love first, making that love be the basis of who we are. Because in prayer and in our relationship with God, the Lord is the real actor, and we are primarily opening ourselves to the way he draws us into him and draws us into his heart. Living grounded in that kind of love of God gives us the capacity to love others in a fuller way than we would be ever able to do without God. And it allows those very exalted qualities of love that St. Paul talks about, that Jesus talks about, that St. John, the beloved disciple, talks about, and that, of course, the Sacred Heart represents, that the being filled with the love of God allows us to love each other in community in a fuller and deeper way. And it allows any Christian to love in a fuller and deeper way. But we who have the privilege built into our way of life of not only living in community, but living in a prayerful community, a community where there is a regular routine, which we should be faithful to. It's there for a reason. It's there to provide ample opportunity for us to fall more and more deeply in love with God every day, and to be taken up into his love more and more every day, so that his love carries us. If we're not really grounded in the love of God, of Jesus Christ, every human love will be 100 times harder and heavier. 100 times harder and heavier. And that includes romantic love, that includes sexual love, it includes chaste and celibate love. Those will be burdens. They may involve incredible sacrifice and even suffering anyway, all love does, but they will be impossible to us if we are not grounded in the love of God. We will approach community like a duty, and we will be fulfilling our duty in a way that can really become loveless. Let's face it. You know, we can live our religious lives in such a way that we see our sisters and loving our sisters somehow as a duty. Well, it is a duty, but gee whiz, can't we do better than that? You know, it flows from love, and it should be grounded in love. And that doesn't mean that I and my sister do not both have deficiencies in love, maybe even sometimes grave deficiencies in love. Maybe one of us has a very quick temper. Maybe one of us is prone to impulsiveness. One of us is prone, or both of us are prone, to get tangled up in relationships. Maybe one or both of us is territorial and sees my life and my ministry and my sphere of work as my territory. And my job is to keep everybody out of it and to keep control of it. It reminds me, we used to have a librarian at the, college seminary library at St. Vincent. And she and I eventually became friends, but not friends, we got along. But the first couple times I had any dealings with her, I have never been treated so coldly and so like, not may I help you, but how can I not help you, she might have said. And she was just the most difficult person. And I eventually reached the conclusion that she understood her job as a librarian primarily to keep all the books in the library where they belonged and to keep them in the perfect shape on the right shelf. And she resented that you were taking a book off the shelf. She honestly did, because she knew someday she was going to have to put it back. And so it was just this dynamic, and she was really one of the most unpleasant people. And I thought of telling her this. I think this all started when I was a novice, and so I wasn't in the practice of telling anybody anything at that point. I was trying to keep my mouth shut. But later on, you know, when I would be setting aside books on reserve for classes I was teaching, and she would just look at me with rage that I was interfering with her books. And eventually, just by treating her nicely, she sort of at least became, you know, not openly hostile, shall we say. And, it is funny. And it wasn't funny to me at the time, I want you to know. But the thing is that, you know, and she retired, and she's probably with God already listening to this. But, you know, the thing is that I never did tell her off. And I didn't, because I tried to understand her. And I, you know, could see the position she was in. And we have sisters and brothers in community who are like that. You know, who are primary, you know, they're like guard dogs, you know, they sort of ready to bark if you come near their territory and you come to them with a request that they're supposed to help you with. I could tell you so many stories right now. But, you come to them with a request and it's their job to help you with that, and you hate to go there because you know it's going to be an unpleasant experience, and the person is grudging rather than eager to help and doesn't really show kindness. They're sort of cold. We don't have to go around gushing all over each other, but on the other hand, we ought to be kind, and we ought to. Saint Benedict never tires in his rule of repeating that we find Christ in everyone, especially the ones where we would be least likely to expect to find him. And so he talks about people like the troublesome brother, like the elderly who, you know, are moving slowly just when you need to get somewhere real fast, and you know, it's like a car on the highway that's, you know, going about 15 miles per hour in a 40-mile zone, and you need to get somewhere. And sometimes the elderly can seem a burden because they get in the way. And, and Benedict says, from the elderly, you might hear the greatest wisdom. I've heard several of you tell me things that Mother Hemabilis has said. And several of you have commented on the beauty of her transformation throughout her whole life, that she was willing to really look at things in herself that, no one else would ever have noticed, but she was really willing to be convicted about being a picky eater or whatever it is. It's small things like that. And, we don't want to make the small things a big deal. We want to let them, however, make a big difference. And they can make a big difference when we decide that I'm going to be less critical. If I'm going around all day long rearranging reality, if only this room needs painted, if I were here, I would change the chapel in these and move that statue over here. I even, a poor woman who has never been able to enter religious life but felt called, and I noticed, and this was because of her own insecurities that she never was really able to face, but you know, she'd arrive at a monastery and she would immediately, why is the Blessed Mother over there? You know, the Blessed Mother shouldn't be in an alcove, she should be out. And I said, you're joining the community. The community isn't joining you. You know, you're here to be converted, not to convert them. Now, both will happen, but your focus, my focus, your focus has to be on your conversion. And if we spend our interior life going around all day interiorly and sometimes exteriorly, criticizing or judging others, a couple things will happen. First of all, our intimacy with God will be drained of precious energy and love because my interior life is spent on those kinds of preoccupations, number one. Number two, I will discover that the person that I am hardest on is myself. And very often when I have talked to people who are really, really merciless with themselves, and I'll try to get at the bottom of, you know, how did they become so hard on themselves and everything? And then I'll discover they're hard on everybody. You know, they judge everybody. And so naturally, they go back and forth between thinking that they're better than everybody else. And then when they get alone and get in front of the Lord, they can't stand themselves. The measure you use with others is the measure that you will find yourself using on yourself. And that also works in terms of God's mercy. If I'm not able to give any mercy to others, I'm going to have a harder time believing that his mercy is there for me. So we should consider it a very, very serious, not only obligation of religious life, but one of the greatest opportunities of religious life to get over ourselves. To get over ourselves. Put it in the language of Jesus, die to self. Die to self. Living in community is not an opportunity to live comfortably and make a little nest for myself in a certain place in the monastery where I can be the mother bird and chase away any invaders. Entering community is so that I can die to myself, and die to myself not by being miserable all the time. Because if I'm miserable all the time, I will probably have a miserable effect on the community. I will make other sisters unhappy. But to die to myself in ways of loving. Die to myself so that I can love others. And we should all, in perhaps these last hours of the retreat, to maybe today come before the Lord and let him show us that. You know, what goes on, you know, this has been the whole theme of the retreat, what goes on in my interior life? Tragically, in the world around us, there is so much noise and superficiality that there isn't much of an interior life in many people. They respond to opportunities for pleasure, and opportunities for satisfaction. And when they get bored with that, they go look for pleasure or satisfaction somewhere else. That is living less fully than a human being is meant to live. There is no interior life or very little interiority in a person like that. Certainly, we shouldn't be living religious life that way, because we have come here for the opportunity to follow the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God, and then to love our neighbor. And living in community, like loving God, so loving neighbor is a purification. But just as if I keep God at arm's length because I don't want him to bring me any trouble or any hurt, you just stay right there, you know. And that's fine, that's close enough, you know, type of thing. If we do that with God, we make ourselves miserable. If we do that with our neighbor, we make ourselves miserable. if we find a way of keeping people where we want them, we are not God. It's not up to us to keep people where we think is the best place for them to be, from my perspective. By opening ourselves, by self-giving love, and that begins with such basic things as smiling, you know, Mother Teresa again, when she, you know, couldn't bear a certain sister, or when she interiorly was in such darkness that she could hardly function, she would smile. And I don't know if I told you this already, but there was a seminarian, he was actually from Harrisburg, those of you that are from Harrisburg, and this we used to get seminarians from there, and this fellow was just always smiling. Always smiling, and his name was Jim. So I was rector at the time, and I said, Jim, you're always smiling. And he smiled. See, he smiled, of course. And then I said, are you always happy? And he looked, he stopped smiling for a minute, and he said, no, I'm not always happy. But he said, I've discovered that if I smile, I feel better. And you certainly make other people feel better than, you know, if you pass them and sort of edge away from them like you're passing a leper. Instead, to have a welcoming, kind, receptive, loving approach. I mean, that can make such a difference if we treat each other that way, rather than if we are steering around each other and then occasionally collide and war breaks out and then we get back on our way again. How much better if we love each other? And I always like to go back and read the beautiful words of Jesus in the Gospel of St. John at the Last Supper, where he talks about that love, and he shows it by getting down and washing each other's feet. There are communities, I've visited one or two, where the superior periodically washes the feet of all the sisters, and the sisters, hopefully not just because, you know, it's your turn, but as an act of wanting to deepen in love, actually washes the feet of the other sisters. That would simply be following the command of Jesus. What I have done, I who am Lord, talk about decreasing. I who am your Lord and Master have done this, so you must do. And even if we don't literally wash each other's feet, when we meet each other, we should do it as if we, you know, and again, sometimes it might be hard to smile, and it might be very hard to be patient. The word patient, as you know, comes from the Latin patior, pati, passus sum. It's a deponent verb. And it means to suffer. It also means passion, to have passion. And it also means to be open, to be open or vulnerable. So patience means that we are open. And that's very hard when, you know, I have something on my mind and I need to get it done before I forget what it is. And then somebody, you know, wants to talk and they say, can I have a minute? And you know, it'll be 20 minutes. And things like that. It's hard to be patient. And sometimes we have to say, but say it kindly. I'm really in a rush right now. Can I catch you later? Or something like that. And to treat each other as Christ, as we would treat Christ. You know, Father Justin with that bum, you know. To run around and find the man's shoes. And to, you know, give him a room, even if you might get in a little bit of trouble later, or whatever. That kind of love, where we stick our neck out, is sometimes very easy for some of us to do with those outside the community, but not so easy for us to do with those inside the community. And so maybe we can examine ourselves on love of neighbor, remembering that it is difficult, but it is purifying. And that if we love the Lord our God with our whole heart, we will find it easier and easier to be kind to others, even if they are making they're always asking for something, or they are self-centered, or whatever it is. We still try to be kind. We still try to be gentle. And we treat them as Christ, even if we have to tell them no. And even if we have to tell them that they've already had too much of that, or no, they can't have another day free, or whatever, they have to do their work, or whatever it is we have to do. If we can't help someone, we tell them that kindly, not as if we're enjoying telling them no, but that we're sad to tell them no, and that we're telling them no for their own good. And those types of attitudes that then, just as they are only possible because of the love of God, they have a greater effect in our love of God. They help us love God even more fully. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit,
as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be,
world without end. Amen. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus,
have mercy on us.
Saint Francis,
pray for us.
Saint John the Baptist,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I wanted to say that Mother and I talked about